Would you turn back to Colossians chapter 1? We were there last night, and I want to go on in Colossians chapter 1. Last night we considered, who is Jesus Christ? And this morning we'll consider, what did Jesus Christ do? What did he do? Now, let's read this passage of Scripture together in verses 20 through 22. And I see three things that he actually did. Now, when I say that, what he actually did. Somebody says, do you know what he's doing now? Not really. But I do know what he did. Verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. That's the first thing he did. He made peace. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. There's a second thing he did. He reconciled. And here's the third thing in verse 22. He reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now that's what he did. Three things we read. Now, he did more things than that. I realize that. John chapter 20, verse 25, or John chapter 21, verse 25 says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. He did a lot of things. But in our text, we read of these three glorious things he did. He made peace. He made reconciliation, and he made this glorious presentation. That's what I want us to consider. Now, just a little bit of a review. Who did this? You see, who he is what enables him to do this. You couldn't say this of any mere man that could do something like this. It's who he is that enables him to do this glorious thing, actually making peace, actually making reconciliation, actually making this glorious presentation where every believer is said to be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the very sight of God. Who can do such a thing? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11 says, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether his work be right. People are identified by what they do. Christ Jesus the Lord is identified by what he has done. Now, who is this one? Let's just read those verses we considered last night. Here's who he is. Verse 15 of Colossians 1, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He's not a creature. He's the firstborn. He's the creator who's the firstborn of every creature. All things he has the preeminence. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him, all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, this is the one who did these things. What a glorious description of him. Now, before we consider what he did, I think we need to consider who he did it for. Now, he did this glorious thing. He made peace for somebody. He reconciled somebody. It's a completed action. It's already done. He made this glorious presentation. You know, this is not talking about a future presentation. When he ascended back to the Father, he made this glorious presentation of all of his people, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Who did he do it for? Well, look in verse 21. And you that were sometime or before time alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works. Alienated. Estranged. The best example, it's not an example, it's a fact. When Adam fell, there at one time he had fellowship with God. I don't understand all this. I don't believe Adam had a holy nature, because if he had a holy nature, he would never fall. Holiness cannot fall. God cannot fall. God cannot sin because he's holy. A holy nature wouldn't fall, but he had an innocent nature. He had an upright nature. And he had fellowship with God. And when he fell, he became estranged from God. He ran from God's presence. He left God's presence. He no longer wanted to be in God's presence. He was estranged from God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes walking to him in the cool of the evening and say, Adam, where art thou? He didn't say, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? No, he was estranged from God, and he even blamed God. When he was confronted, he said, the woman that you gave me, she gave me of the fruit and I did eat. This is really your fault. What an apology is that? Estranged. Scripture says, enemies. Enemies. Enemies of God. Enemies in your mind by wicked works. And the cross is proof of that. If you want to know the truth about yourself, look to the cross. There's what you and I would do apart from the restraining grace of God. That's exactly what we would do. Alienated, estranged, enemies in your mind, and your wicked works. Now, those are the people that he's done this for. Now, if you don't believe this about yourself, I'm sorry. But I must say this. The person I've just described, estranged, enemies by wicked works, those are the only people he has done this for. And what did this person do? Verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. And here's what he did. He made peace. Peace. Somebody says, have you made with your peace with God? Have you got things straightened out with God? Oh, no. No, no. Not in any way. He made my peace through the blood of his cross. Now, to think of the Lord Jesus Christ nailed to a cross, bleeding and dying. He made my peace through that act. The blood of his cross. Christ nailed to a cross. And I want to say this as reverently as I know how to say it. It's the most God-like thing God ever did. It's the complete manifestation of the character of God Almighty. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of God's attributes are fully displayed in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I see His holiness. I see His justice. I see His great wisdom in making a way to be just and justify somebody like me. Oh, how I see His eternal purpose. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I love thinking about that. Before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. And Christ is the Lamb slain from before time began. Isn't that glorious? All that God is manifest in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I see His mercy. I see His power. His power to put away sin. I love thinking about what He actually accomplished by His death on the cross. He actually accomplished the putting away of sin. Oh, the blood of His cross that made my peace with God. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says He was delivered for our offenses. That's why He died. He was delivered for our offenses, and He was raised again for our justification, or because of our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, that doesn't mean our faith is what gives us peace. He's not talking about some subjective feeling of peace. He's saying being justified by faith, that's another name for the gospel, justification by faith, we have peace with God. Not talking about our feeling of peace. Now, I love the feeling of peace. But that's not what that's talking about. That's talking about the peace He achieved by His death on Calvary's tree. Now, what was going on the cross? There's so much that we can't understand. That's why the sun quit shining. But turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. Now, reconciliation. I'm going to get back to that in a minute, but here it says this is what He did. He hath reconciled us. If when we were enemies, Romans 5:10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. When did that reconciliation take place? When He died. When He died. Verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. How did He do that? By not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, any bad thing you think about yourself, it's true. And it's worse. And here's your hope. Here's my hope. That God doesn't charge you with it. That God didn't impute it. That it was imputed to His dear Son when He was made sin. Now let's go on reading. And hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, you be reconciled to God. For He hath made Him. Now, I want you to notice, if you have a King James Bible, the words to be are in italics. You know what that means? That means the translators put them there in order to make it easier to understand. I think quite often it doesn't make it any easier to understand at all. As a matter of fact, it confuses it. Let's read it without the to be. For He hath made Him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now don't try to soften this or explain it away. Here we see sin in its gruesome reality. Christ is made sin. I don't have any idea how to explain what all that means, nor can anyone else. But when God sees His Son as sin, He shows Him no mercy. This is what God thinks of sin. He kills His Son. He made Him sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, He made peace. That means God has no reason for anger. My sin actually became the sin of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God killed Him. His righteousness is given to me so that I'm the very righteousness of God. And God's at peace with me. He doesn't have any reason to be mad at me. In doing this, in making my peace with God, removing God's reason for anger, He reconciled me. He reconciled me. What does it mean to be reconciled? Well, it means to change from a state of enmity to a state of friendship. God is reconciled. Now, every one of us have experienced this. Someone that you were close to, that you counted a friend, that you loved, that you had a relationship with. They did you wrong. They offended you. And you feel estranged. You feel no longer that close state of friendship. There's an estrangement. Or perhaps you yourself have done something that offended your friend. They're offended, and that friend, there's a strain. There's it's not there anymore. There's an estrangement. Boy, it's a difficult thing to deal with, isn't it? Anytime anybody experiences anything like that, it's a very painful and difficult thing to be alienated from someone you were once close with. Very difficult. But isn't it a blessing when people at odds become reconciled? The estrangement is taken away. It's removed. The barrier is taken away. Now, the best way to describe this is when someone forgives somebody else. You know, that's the most... I want to say this reverently. But do you know really, truly forgiving somebody is the most godlike thing you can ever do? Truly forgiving. And isn't it a blessing when someone comes up to that person who has been offended and says, I'm sorry. I am sorry. Would you forgive me? And you know, there's an immediate restoration. Reconciliation has been made. You embrace. You're both parties glad that reconciliation has taken place. Or perhaps you come, someone you've done wrong, you've offended, and you, it's not because they've come up to you and said, you did me wrong, and you okay, well, I'm sorry. You know, no. You come up from the very depths of your heart and you say, would you please forgive me? I'm sorry I've wronged you. Please forgive me. Isn't it beautiful when that takes place? Reconciliation. And you know, I was thinking about this with regard to reconciliation. The only way it really takes place, it's when that person who apologizes does it totally unprompted. Not you know, you need to do this to get... No, it's unprompted. They do it because they want to do it. But you know, in the Lord's reconciliation, and every one of us have experienced where people have apologized for something, but it wasn't really sincere. And, you know, it's worse then than it was beforehand. I mean, you're just aggravated and irritated, and it causes it to prolong. Nobody likes that kind of apology. Well, you know, that's the kind of the apology the Lord got from Adam. You think of that. When that estrangement took place, and he comes back after the Lord confronts him, and he says, "The woman that you gave me, she gave me of the fruit, and I did eat. The true I ate it, but ultimately it's your fault. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done it, but no." What kind of apology is that? It'd be hard to receive that, wouldn't it? But here's the glorious thing about the Lord's reconciliation. He's the one who was offended, and he's the one who does all the reconciling. He did it all. We sinned against him. And we didn't come back and say, "Oh, I'm sorry." No, we blamed him. In his sovereignty, he could have kept it from happening. He didn't do it. It's his fault. The offended one does everything in the reconciliation. Isn't that wonderful? He reconciled us by himself. Now, who did he reconcile? I could say those who believe, and it'd be true, wouldn't it? I could say the elect of God, and that'd be true. He reconciled the elect of God. But it would hide the glory of what he did. You see, he reconciled those who were willfully alienated from him and enemies in their mind by wicked works. Those are the people that he reconciled to himself. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." Now, what does that mean? A real righteous, moral, upright guy that when you're around him, you feel condemned and intimidated and threatened because he's such nobody likes this guy. Not really. He's a jerk. Nobody's going to die for him. He may act righteous, but ain't nobody going to die for him. You know, nobody likes him. That's what he means there. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, a merciful man, a gracious man, some would even dare to die." Some might die for him. "But God commended his love toward us." Now there's the reason for the reconciliation. God commended his love toward us. Now, to me, this is the hardest thing in the world for me to get hold of. To think that God actually loves me. People, how can he hate Esau? I have no problem with that at all, because I can see why he'd hate me. I really can. I got no problem with him. Esau didn't care anything more about God than a bowl of soup. And I can understand why God would hate him. God's holy. But love? God commended his love toward us, we who were alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works. He commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 'Twas not to make Jehovah's love toward the sinner flame that Jesus left his throne above, a suffering man became. 'Twas not the death which he endured or all the pangs he bore that God's eternal love procured, for God was love before. God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, notice back in our text in Colossians 1, when speaking of this reconciliation, verse 21, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death." When Christ died, it wasn't an attempt to win us over. He wasn't just simply showing us how much he loved us. That's not what this was about. An offended God had to have his justice satisfied. And the blood of Christ was not for you. It was for God. And he accomplished something by his blood. The complete reconciliation of his people. I only know this by faith, because I don't know it by experience, but I only know this by faith. God doesn't have a reason to be mad at me. He has no, because that's not the way we think. We think he tolerates us for Christ's sake. That's the way we think. But beloved, he has no reason for anger. No reason to be estranged toward you. You see, 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 says, "He was manifested to take away our sins." Now question, did he do it? Did he do it? Scripture says in him is no sin. That means if I'm in him, I have no sin. And he doesn't have any reason to be mad at me. And you know, the only time I can come into his presence as being reconciled to him is when I see he is completely reconciled to me. That's the only way. If you think there's anything between you and the Lord, you're going to stand back. You're going to be scared to come into his prayer. You're going to have an unconscious grudge against him. Everything's not right. But oh, if you see he's completely reconciled through the blood of his Son, oh, you come boldly into his presence. Now, look at the results of this making peace. Look at the results of this making reconciliation. Paul makes this staggering claim in verse 22. He says in verse 21, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now, right now, hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you." Unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now I want us to think of that for just a moment. Holy. You know, holiness is immutable. It can't change. You can't become more holy. You can't become less holy. Holiness is the very nature of God. The Holy Spirit begets a believer to have a holy nature. I'm looking at some that the Bible calls holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. What a glorious thing to be holy. Now, this is really only known by faith. Because I can't look at myself and say, yep, I measure up, holy. But I know this. I know this. It's the new man, it's the holy man that owns the sins of the old man. Did you know that? If you see anything of your sin, it's because of the new man that causes you to see it. Holy. And what's he say next? Unblameable. That means without blemish. Without blemish. When God sees me, he sees someone who is in a state of sinlessness. Without blemish. Unrebukable. There's nothing to charge me with. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? There's nothing to charge him with. You see, my sin has been put away. It's gone. And notice what he says. Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now listen real carefully. How God sees things is how they really are. He doesn't see me as if I were holy and as if I were unblameable and if I was virtually unreprovable. God sees things as they really are. Me and you don't. We don't see anything as it really, when it comes right down to it. You know, I love that scripture. We see through a glass darkly. The word is literally an enigma. You're looking at an enigma. Don't you know it? I'm looking at some enigma. You're an enigma to yourself. You can't even explain yourself. You know, my mom right now, she's going through a sickness of some kind, and it's somewhere close to Parkinson's disease, and she'll do things that are just crazy ever since she's been sick. And then you say, Mom, why do you do that? She says, I don't know. I don't know. Well, we say that, you know, why do we, we're an enigma. But yet, God sees things as they really are. Holy. Unblameable. And unreprovable in his sight. Now, with regard to this thing of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done, turn to Romans 5. Again, these are very companion passages of Scripture. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, what's that mean? Well, it means a couple things. First, it means his life is my life. I love that verse of Scripture. The Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, that's my life before God. The Lord Jesus Christ. His life is my life before God. It's also talking about his intercession. He lives at the right hand of the Father, representing all his people. Be saved by his life, verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you a question. Does it give you joy to know or to believe, that's the best way to put it, to believe that you really are holy and unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight? Does that make you joyous? It does me. We rejoice in the reconciler. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the... Now see where it says atonement? I don't know why they translate it there, because the word is literally reconciliation. We have received the reconciliation. Now what does it mean to receive something. Well, if I give you something, you take it. You take it. And if you didn't take it, I never gave it. You know, somebody says, well, here's the gift. You know, it's out there. It's up to you to take it. No. If he gives it, you'll take it. You'll receive it. To receive him, to receive the reconciliation, is to believe it. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. Now, do you believe that his name, do you believe that who he is and what he did is all that's needed to make you perfectly reconciled to God? And nothing else is needed. It's done. Not do, but done. All the pressure's off. Now, how can I know if he's done this for me? That's what I want to know. I want to know if I'm one of these people who God would say he's holy. He's unblameable. He's unreprovable in my very sight. How can I know if I'm one of them? Well, let's go back to our text in Colossians 1. Verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Well, the first thing, that's got to be me. That description has to fit me. You can't take the promise unless you fit the character of the one the promise was made to. So there's the first thing. The scripture I've already read once, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, who did he die for? Those who are without strength, those who are ungodly. Would that be you? If it is, he died for you. I mean, it's guaranteed. If that's you, that's who he died for. Now let's go on reading. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. If you continue, if you remain in the faith, if you abide in Christ. The Lord said, abide in me. What's it mean to abide in Christ? Well, it means you stay right there and you don't want to be outside of him. It's that simple. If I said the only place of safety is in this room, would you want to go outside of this room? If I said outside of this room, the wrath of God will come on you. The only place you're safe is in this room. You know what you'd want to do? You'd want to stay in this room. And you think, well, what? Another thing about being in Christ, that's not a place of confinement. It's a place of complete liberty. All the pleasures of God are in him. All you could ever desire is in him. You want to leave? No, no. Paul said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him. All I want for God to see is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's what it means to be in him, to abide in him. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved from the hope of the gospel. Now, what is the hope of the gospel? What is the hope? I want to be as simple as I can. The only hope that I have is that Jesus Christ died for me and put away my sins and gave me his righteousness. That's the only hope I have. If you tell me I got to look to something in me to give me assurance of salvation, my faith, my faithfulness, my growth in grace, my preaching, my ability to deal with sin, my ability to refrain from it. If you tell me to look for anything in me, I have no hope. My hope is that Christ died for me. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. That's the only answer that's needed. Yea, rather, that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, I know that apart from the grace of God, I will leave that hope. I realize that. You would too. But do you have any desire to be moved from that one single hope? I don't. I want to stay right there. All my eggs are in that one basket. I don't have mutual funds, you know, things here and there and there and there. If this one goes bad, that'll work. No, it's all right here. My only hope is that the Lord Jesus Christ died for me. That's one of the many reasons I despise the doctrine of universal redemption. It's where preachers say that Christ died for everybody and made salvation available for everybody. That takes away my hope if somebody that he died for can wind up in hell, because I know that if somebody that he died for can wind up in hell, that's where I'll be. I know that. I know that. So, oh, may God give us grace to continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved from the hope of the gospel. Now, that's what he did. He made peace. It's a done deal. It's already been made. There's nothing you need to do to enhance it. He reconciled us to himself. Complete reconciliation. And he's presented us before his Father, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in the very sight of God. Now, receive that. Believe it. Rest in it. Amen. Pastor.